No. Thank you. Please be seated. We filmed this for the online community to a camera.
That was a lot easier.
That was a lot easier than seeing you do that. Thank you very much. You're very kind. We came to HTC 38 years ago, and we've only been married for 41 years. And so it's, thank you. I deserve a standing ovation for that. Thank you. But we didn't, it's hard to even remember our lives before coming to lead High Desert Church. So this is big, but we really wanted you to know, and the reason Cheryl's out here, I'm gonna preach in a minute, but the reason that Cheryl joined me on stage for the first few minutes is to just let you all know that we are so excited also that the board has decided to present Todd and Joanna Arnett to lead the church into the next season. And we love them. We've known them for 20 years. And we just think it's a grand slam. That's not the right sport for today. We think that's a touchdown and a blowout win in the Super Bowl to have those guys come. So anyway.
Yes. 38 years went by fast.
You were 22 when we came.
Yes.
How many grandchildren do you have now?
11.
I know.
And almost two drivers, too, which is a whole nother thing to pray about, right? but today, I just want to thank our guys on our search team, Pastor George and Jack and Kurt and Paul, and also our board throughout this process. They have loved and cared for us. Yep. And we appreciate and love them more than we could ever express. We're also excited to have Todd and Joanna be the ones that are recommended for our replacement. We have known them for decades, and they truly are like family to us. We love their kids. And our kids, our family, we would be honored to pass on you, to them, our HDC family. We really know that they're wonderful, Christian, godly people, and we would be honored to pass them to you and you to them. We know that they're very loving and very capable. And even though it's bittersweet, I don't think we'd ever truly be ready for this moment, but we know that it's God's timing.
Yes, it is. Now, for logistics, next weekend, Pastor Todd will be speaking to us, all of our campuses, and so we hope you'll join us for our service. He is no stranger to High Desert Church, served here for 15 years before he took a senior role down the hill for a while, and so some of you may not know him as well as many of us do. But he'll be here again to preach next Sunday. And then next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, only here at our Victorville campus, we're going to host, he and I are going to together host a town hall kind of style meeting where we'll be answering questions about the process of transition and even his style of leadership. And if you have questions or wonder about that, you're all welcome to join us. There will be no vote. Next weekend, it will just be a conversation. And then the following weekend, on the 27th, also at 4 o'clock afternoon, and also only here at our Victorville campus, there will be a meeting of the membership, those who want to come and vote, because our constitution is very clear that a senior pastor needs to be approved by the church family, by the membership. And so that'll be on the 27th. At 4 o'clock. Now, keep in mind, there will be very little conversation that day. It'll just be business. It'll be a 4 o'clock business meeting of the membership. So the discussion and the questions and the interaction will be next weekend on the 20th. If you would like to submit a question for either Todd or I to answer next weekend at the town hall meeting, or maybe both of us to answer, we will be very happy to, and you have the opportunity to submit that question on our website, but that has to be done soon, by the 16th. So this week there is a deadline for that, and then we'll just get all those questions and try to figure out how we can best address as many as possible. So that's where we're at, and we just want to let you know we are all for what the Lord seems to be doing, and yeah, so.
So I'll exit now.
Yeah, get kiss me. Thank you, sweetie.
Thank you.
Oh, wait. Who are you picking in the game today?
Do I have a choice?
No.
Okay, the Rams.
The Rams, thank you. Good girl, good girl. Married. I married up. Actually, Super Bowl Sunday, I did want to tell you, and this is kind of weird, coming from me, but a friend of mine has two tickets for the Super Bowl, including premium seats and hotel accommodations, which you probably can't use now, but it's the whole package, and he didn't realize when he bought them that he's going to be married today, and so he can't go. And if you're interested, want to go instead of him, it'll be at St. Peter's Church in L.A. at 5 o'clock p.m. Her name is Louise, and she'll be the one in the white dress. Okay? All right. Just want to give you guys the opportunity there. Okay, now it's time to give you my stone-cold, airtight Super Bowl prediction. I try to do this every year, so those of you who are interested in what is taking place as the big game today. My predictions, as you know, are always founded in the Word of God. Every choice I make, I find in the Bible. And so here we go. The word ram or rams occurs 168 times in the Holy Bible. The word bangle or bangles shows up zero times in the Bible. So one would logically conclude the Rams would be the heavy favorites to win. On the other hand, when you consider the quarterbacks in the game, the word Joe or Joseph, the given name to the Bengals quarterback, shows up 229 times in the New Testament text, while the word Matthew shows up only 5 times. So all I can say is good luck. The game is a biblical toss-up. Thank you. All right, now let's kind of get serious. I'm going to kind of segue into some very serious thoughts in a minute. My message today is not part of a series, which will be atypical for us. It is going to be about the announcement that you heard and the conversation that Cheryl and I just shared with you, because I want you to recognize where we are in light of God's Word and what He would say to us in this process. Trying to predict the future is a very difficult thing to do, and you know that because you've made your best guesses at times. We even joke about predicting the winner of a game that probably has no eternal consequence, but we still want to know what's going to happen. And people have been wrong a lot. For example, in 2007, Steve Ballmer, then CEO of Microsoft, presently the owner of the Los Angeles Clippers basketball team. He said this, and I'm quoting, "There's no chance that the iPhone is going to get any significant market share. No chance." End of quote. See, that's why I don't think it's safe to root for the Clippers. I'm just saying, that's that's why. And then in 1977, Ken Olson, then president, chairman, and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, speaking to a World Future Society meeting in Boston, said this, and I quote, "There is no reason for any individual to have a computer in his home," end of quote. We've all come to understand that was rather short-sighted. Business Week magazine in August of 1968, and I'm quoting, "With over 15 types of foreign cars already on sale here, the Japanese auto industry isn't likely to carve out a big share of the market for itself," end of quote. And many of you drove to church today in a Japanese-made automobile, and so we recognize once again that was wrong. Bill Gates, yes, that Bill Gates, in 1981, he said, "No one will need more than 640 kilobytes of memory for a personal computer." Ladies and gentlemen, today in my pocket, in my phone, I have over 100,000 times that amount of memory, which evidently never had a chance to gain any significant market share. But there we go. Here's the one I love the most. Back in 1984, when Cheryl and I came to High Desert Church, one of my mentors told me, and I'll never forget what he said, and I quote, "Do a good job in Victorville for 5 years or so, and you'll be able to move on to a really good church," end of quote. And so the future is very hard to predict. It's never been easy for Cheryl and me to try to figure out even what the Mercer family should do in the days ahead. And that's something that's not unique to us. But when you talk about discerning the best possible future for a church like High Desert Church, it can be downright intimidating. And yet the decisions we make are the decisions that actually happen. Ministry has been a blessing. I grew up in a ministry family. My dad is with the Lord now, but he was a pastor for virtually all of his life. I never knew him in any other light than ministry. And so I knew that it would not be easy to lead. And life isn't easy for any of us. I'm not saying it's harder for pastors than it is for you. But there are a lot of hours of stress, preparation, and pressure. And then you add in to what is typically difficult in ministry, you add into that things like pandemics, which tend to bring the worst out in people. Building an institutional consciousness about Oikos, that hasn't been easy, but it's been important. Having multiple weekend services hasn't been easy. I preached 4,000 times over the last 38 years to this church family in some form. Many of you are newer and have been around for all of those, but most of them were okay. Building different campuses, multi-site, that's the exact opposite of easy. That's very complex. But the mission we share is so important. Lost people need Jesus. And that's why our attitude has always been whatever it takes. And sometimes what it takes is to step aside. Jim Collins, who is a business apostle, not an apostle in a biblical sense, certainly, but one who has gained great traction in the business community for wisdom, and certainly the research his teams have done, have helped us all. Those of us who are in the profit sector and the nonprofit sector, we've all benefited if you've read what we've read. And he talks in his book entitled Good to Great, he talks about the flywheel. And some of you are mechanical in your vocation or maybe in your personal interests. And so you know how machines are built and you know what a flywheel is. But Collins talks about manually pushing a flywheel that's 30 feet in diameter, weighs 5,000 pounds, and rotates on a 2-foot-thick axle. And over time, you can imagine pushing that flywheel. Just providing this continued effort until it creates enough momentum that flywheel begins to generate its own momentum. And it's a very tedious task. It's a very grueling task to get to that point. It takes not only a lot of energy, but a disciplined persistence to set that flywheel in motion. But when you provide that consistent energy in one direction over time, it ultimately leads to a breakthrough, and that momentum that it generates on its own kicks in. You know, I remember hearing people say decades ago, "Pastor Tom, are you sure this idea of keeping the mission as priority one is a good idea?" And some question the wisdom of it. Some members of our team over the years, they just couldn't adjust to it, and so they moved on. But we just kept pushing that flywheel. And we have enjoyed watching the results over the years, but the point that Collins makes is a very simple one. Successful organizations are produced through a sustainable pattern of accumulated discipline, of consistent decisions, persistence in taking steps forward in alignment with the organization's purpose. And our purpose is not one that we created in a vacuum. Jesus gave us our purpose. It's called the Great Commission. It's the only thing he gave us to do between his first advent and his second advent. But he never intended that it would be easy. When people ask if I ever get tired of the ministry, the honest truth is no. I'm not even tired today. I get tired in the ministry, but I've always gotten tired in the ministry. But I will never be tired of the ministry. Frankly, for the last 38 years, Cheryl and I have been impressed with how good God is. And we've watched obstacle after obstacle thrown in front of us, sometimes sending people into a panic, wanting to give up, abandon ship. And yet, simply by staying the course, we were able to see everything eventually align in the right way, just at the right time. And God is always on his schedule. He's not on ours. His job is to always come through. You recognize that our job is not to come through. Our job is to show up. Our job is to stop worrying and focus on the mission. But this weekend is actually a little bit intimidating because we're having this conversation now publicly about stepping aside from one of the greatest privileges of our lives. A privilege that we have joyfully embraced for almost four decades. There was a wise man who once said, "The most difficult part of leadership is when we walk away from it." But I want you to know that the truth is that I never deserved this job. I actually got this job because the search committee that found me 38 years ago, they couldn't find anyone they really wanted. And so it eventually fell back in our lap. And that's the truth. I'm also aware that I haven't deserved credit for HDC's success. I'm surrounded by an entire universe of gifted people. Most of them are watching right now, somewhere on one of our four sites. And all of them know what I know. None of us deserve the forum that we've been given, the platform that we have been given. It is by God's grace that we have had this opportunity. The only thing we have ever deserved is hell. And God saved us from that. And he gave us this chance to lead this church. I've never been a good enough preacher or a good enough leader to have ever had any illusions of being famous. And I fully expect to be forgotten shortly after I'm gone, because I grew up with a very profound awareness that the term permanent pastor is an oxymoron. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 36, this is a great statement, man. It says that when David, and that's the real famous David, when that David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. Now, that might be a little too much information for some of us. We say, okay, you know, thanks, Holy Spirit, for filling us in on that part. But when he was done, it's like he's done. And it's okay that he's done. Who's next, right? We have always had to lead with the realization that our time in these roles is very limited. And we've always known that, because only a fool would think that there isn't a shelf life to a role like ours. We also know that we'll be accountable to God for the way we have led this church. And we'll also be accountable for the way we hand off the role of leadership to others. We are no more than a very small blip on a very large radar screen. As the title of the book I wrote says, it's not my church. And it never has been. On Solomon, pretty wise guy, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, he said this. He said, "Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask these questions, because it doesn't do any good." And the simple lesson there is always look forward, never look back. You all have given us so many memories. Great days, great victories that we have shared together. But church, never look back. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, Paul says, and if you don't agree with me, God's going to change your mind. He is that clear on the importance of looking forward and not looking back. And he concludes that passage so brilliantly. He says, "Only let us live up to what we have already attained, the salvation that God has given us." I appreciate so much the definition of what it means to be created in the image of God. Pastor Brian gave us this when we began our series a month or so ago in Genesis chapter 1. And the way he framed it, and then we continued elevating that idea throughout the series, to be created in the image of God means that you reflect his character and you represent his interests in his world. And that's what Paul is saying. That is what our goal is. It doesn't matter who our pastor is. It doesn't matter what position we hold. It doesn't matter even what local church we attend. I had a job to do this morning when I woke up. It was to reflect the character of God and represent his interests in his world. You did too. Tomorrow morning, we're going to have the same job. If all goes according to plan, on April 1st, there will be a new senior pastor in place at High Desert Church. And you know what? On that morning, your job will be exactly the same. Never look back. But live your life in a way that honors Christ. And always keep your eyes focused on what? What's next? In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, we read this. God says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." It's almost like God says, "Okay, Moses is dead. Who's up next?" He said, "Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites." You know, there are two types of plans for the succession of leadership that are important for a church. And one of them has been in play for several decades here at HDC. I call it a crisis plan. We called it years ago our hit by the bus plan, because we knew that Pastor Tom at any point in time could be hit by a bus. I don't know why we picked that as the visual to kind of explain this plan. We recognize the reality that actually being hit by a bus is only one of a ton of other ways that a leader could become incapacitated. But it was way back then that we took a number of measures to share the burden of teaching. We strategized in a manner that allowed us to share the burden of leadership with other members of the team. We began to foster a more intentional working relationship with our board of directors. We call it our administrative board here at HDC. And I will tell you, having been around the block a few times and having seen the body of Christ operate under different paradigms around the country, even around the world, I don't think there's a healthier church in existence than HDC. And the seamless ability of our lay board of directors to interface with our staff led by our pastors, it's been truly incredible to watch. There have been times people have said, so what goes on at board meetings? I said, well, why don't you come and watch? And they said, you mean we can go to a board meeting? I said, yeah, why not? There are no secrets. We have nothing to hide. But we've been very intentional about doing those things for a while. I remember sitting with Cheryl in Providence, Rhode Island, of all places, 20 years ago, with a couple, Dale and Elaine Salico. They were the leaders of the little denominational group that we were a part of. In fact, it's funny because I put this whole idea, all these thoughts that I want to share with you today. Guess who I saw 2 days ago at an event in Dana Point? Dale and Elaine Salico. And I said, oh, I'm going to talk about you this weekend. And they said, why? And I said, do you remember the conversation we had at the Cheesecake Factory? I don't know about you guys, but I have never forgotten any conversations I've ever had at the Cheesecake Factory. Have you gone to the new one here in the high desert? That's because it doesn't exist. But wherever around the country we go, and there's a Cheesecake Factory, some, you know, whenever it's an opportunity for us, we'll stop by. And we were having lunch, or dinner, forgive me, we were having dinner with Dale and Elaine. And he asked me, because he's the head of our whole denominational group, he said, Tom, what's going on at HDC these days? And I said, well, I'm planning my exit. And he said, you're leaving the church? And I said, of course I'm leaving the church. We're all going to leave at some point. And he said, well, when are you going to leave? I said, I don't know. It could be decades from now. But I just know at that point in time, it was important for us to set up strategically and organizationally things differently to prepare us for what we're experiencing right now as a church. It's taken a long time to position HDC for this transition. And so you got that crisis plan, you know, what happens? But then there's the continuing plan. It's not designed to get an organization through a crisis, but to help plot a course for that organization's long-term future. When you think about it, you know, you think of the Bible about succession plans. And probably the most famous and most important succession plan was the one that took place between Jesus and the apostles. You remember that one? I mean, if we'd have been there, we'd have probably wondered if Jesus even knew what he was doing. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I mean, were those guys even qualified? A few weeks earlier, those 11 men were all in hiding, cowering behind locked doors, looking for ways to re-access the jobs they had before they even knew Christ. And now, there was Jesus handing them the keys to his church. But as we all were reminded recently in our study of the book of Acts, things turned out pretty well. I know we're talking about greatness when we discuss the apostles, and in a minute we're going to talk more about Moses and Joshua, and it's rather silly to compare our circumstances here to the historic impact those men made. But the principles of biblical succession are fairly consistent. Probably the best example of leadership succession in the Old Testament is that of Moses handing the reins of leadership over to Joshua to lead the nation, the entire nation. And some of the same dynamics that we saw in Jesus giving the gospel to the apostles to build the church, we find surfacing in the story of Moses when he handed the baton to Joshua. You see, God made it clear to Moses that his season of leadership was coming to an end. And Moses said to the Lord in Numbers chapter 27, verse 15, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." And so the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom the spirit of leadership, on whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence." God obviously was driving the bus here. He was behind the wheel in the succession between Moses and Joshua. In fact, succession itself was simply the last chapter of what was an ongoing process, a process that began long before Moses was actually done leading Israel. And I want to give you a couple of thoughts about Joshua and how the Lord brought the people to that moment. And you can fill in some blanks if you want to. You can just listen if you care to just do that. But number one, I'm going to give you six ideas. Number one, Joshua was prepared to lead. He was prepared. And that preparation didn't just show up overnight. He was prepared over time. You know, he first shows up in the narrative in Exodus chapter 17. So listen to this very carefully. Exodus chapter 17. He took the lead role of the nation for the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 1. He actually began preparing for the role 40 years before he accepted it. He was prepared. Number two, he was qualified. He was qualified to lead. By the time he took the reins of senior leadership for the nation, Joshua had already shown that he was qualified to lead armies through battles. He had shown that he was loyal as a leader to his team, even to Moses when Moses was his supervisor. He had shown the kind of positive bent that is so required of a leader in the first chair. He was optimistic about success. He was always encouraging people about how they could take the next hill. And even from the beginning of his integration into the leadership group for the nation, he was that way. In New Testament terms, Joshua had the gift of faith. In fact, if you remember, as the nation was came to the border of Canaan, the promised land, and it was God's desire for them to go in and occupy the land. And so Moses sent in 12 spies. Remember that story? And there was one from each tribe. And their job was not to go in and decide if they should take the land, because God already told them he wanted them to, and that he was going to provide that land for them. He was going to deliver the land to them. The only reason those spies were actually sent in was to figure out what the best logistical approach might be. And those 12 spies came back, and 10 of them said, "We should not move forward. It's just too ominous an endeavor." And there were only two of those men who came back and said, "Let's go." One's name was Caleb, and the other's name was Joshua. Number three, Joshua was mentored to lead. He was willing in humility to be taught by Moses as Moses' assistant. He didn't think he had all the answers. He was a sponge who wanted to learn. He wanted to learn throughout his preparation process how to be a better leader. Number four, Joshua recognized the source of his authority. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous." Joshua was told, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips." Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and successful. You know, this, I was even noticing off stage as I'm watching the same video those guys put together. And those four men did a wonderful job over the last several years trying to figure out what this should look like. But I noticed that word succession in a new light for the first time. The first two syllables are success. You want to be prosperous and successful? Then make sure you understand the source of your authority. And that's true at any level of leadership. Joshua and Moses both recognized that their authority was not vested in themselves. It wasn't because they were great leaders. It wasn't because they were great orators. Their authority lay in the Word of God. They were careful to elevate the Bible as their source of authority. Number five, Joshua led a family that pursued faith. In fact, this is the one of the most famous statements in the entire Word of God, Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, if you don't want to serve God, then don't. You can serve anybody you want. You can choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You can serve the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates. You can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living now. But you want to know what I'm doing, Josh says? You want to know what me and my household are going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. See, I love that. Number six, last, Joshua inherited an amazing group of people to work with. You know, it's easy to focus on the negativity that at times characterized the Jewish people. You know, even coming through the wilderness, they weren't always the easiest ones to get along with. But these people were really loved by God, and you know that. And they loved God back with passion. We read all about their weaknesses and their frustrations in that wilderness narrative, but you got to give them credit. They persevered even when things didn't go their way. They persevered. They hung in there for three generations until they finally crossed that river and entered Canaan. And Cheryl and I think of all the great people we've had the opportunity to know and have been honored to work with. It is incredibly humbling. For 38 years, we have been surrounded by greatness. Beginning with Jack and Linda Hamilton, we have watched the list of great men and women grow year by year, and their gifts to lead were only exceeded by their simple integrity and their sincere loyalty to Jesus, to one another, and to Cheryl and I. They've showed up every day, ready to make whatever sacrifice was required in any particular season of the ministry that we've shared together. And so now, as I said at the beginning of all of this, I am no Moses, and I never have been. And how closely Todd might match up to Joshua, I'm not one to judge that either. But when I look at this list that you have just filled some blanks in to create, it's pretty impressive to see the similarities. Just knowing what I know about Todd and Joanna Arnett, how Todd and Joanna, they've been prepared to lead. How qualified they are to lead. How Todd has been mentored to lead. How he understands the source of the authority that he has every time he stands up in front of a group of people. How much he elevates the Holy Bible as the source of that authority. How Todd and Joanna lead a family that pursue faith. And how Todd and Joanna will be surrounded by the same amazing group of people that Cheryl and I have been blessed to work with all of these years. Cheryl and I could not have done any of this without you. Todd and Joanna won't be able to do it without you either. And should our membership affirm our decision on January 27, we will be giving Todd and Joanna Arnett the privilege and the responsibility to lead the greatest church in the world into the greatest years of ministry they've ever known as a church. And so, I just will reiterate what I started with. I would invite you to come next weekend, if you want to, and listen to Todd and I as we have conversation about the future. And then again, if you are an official member of our church and you want to be a part of that official call to invite them to lead, that will be the following weekend on the 27th here at the Victorville campus at 4 o'clock p.m. But if you come and get to know them as we have gotten to know them, then you will know what we know, and that is that the best days of this church's ministry truly are in the days ahead. Well, that's all I got for today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you. I just give you HDC. I've done that every day for 38 years. It's well beyond me. There are times when decisions were fairly intuitive and obvious, and there were times in leadership where it was hard to discern. We prayed for wisdom consistently, and you always provided. And Lord, as we anticipate even the next few weeks, would you give us that sense of confidence in taking this next step, believing, as you have led us to believe, that you're not done. In fact, you're just getting warmed up here at High Desert Church. Father, I thank you for this church family. Thank you for all that we mean to each other, and pray that you would walk with us now through the next month and a half, and may your will be done here like it is in heaven. In Jesus' great name, all God's children said, amen. All right, we'll see you next time.